Good evening, everyone. We're back on our Monday. And we had two parashot that we read this Shabbat. And we're in the middle of the Omer. We just said 3 weeks into the Omer. So Lag BaOmer is coming very, very soon. Soon, before you realize, in 12 days, it's already Lag BaOmer. Like every year, more than 500,000 people will be in Meron celebrating the Yortzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And we are actually now in the process of elevating ourselves into the most important day in history, which is Chag Shavuot, Shavuos Day. The acceptance of the Torah, the day that changed history. Somebody asks you, what's the most important event that ever happened in this world? The answer, of course, is the moment the Jews heard for the first and last time in history the voice of God. No one ever heard the voice of God. Only the nation of Israel, all of them, united around the mountain 3,323 years ago. Millions of Jews heard only two sentences. That's it. Two sentences. The first two commandments. The plan was that they hear the whole Ten Commandments from God, but they couldn't take the pain. It was very scary. Very scary. The noise, everything was shaking, fire, smoke, fog. The floor was shaking, a voice of a shofar, not a shofar that you blow in Rosh Hashanah. Shofar that made the whole world shaking. It's not only that it affected the area where the Jews received the Torah, it affected the entire world. There's many midrashim that the birds didn't make a beep. Everything in the world froze. There's even a midrash that the goyim looked up and they saw what's happening. And it's very interesting because this moment obviously is going to change the entire world, not only for the Jews, for the Gentiles as well. Up to this moment, everyone was supposed to know that he has seven laws to keep. But if we know a little bit history, from Adam until Noah, it's about 1,500 years. 1,500 years, it's a long time. It's many, many generations. How many of the Gentiles, 1,500 years after Adam, the grandfather, that he received six commandments to keep? Six. And then when Noah came out of the ark, Hashem added one more, so it became seven. But how, before Noah, before the flood, before Noah came to the world, Noah and his sons, how many of the Gentiles really know they have to keep seven laws? They didn't have Torah. Once later Noah came, so Noah became like the prophet of the world, too, because there's still no Judaism yet. Remember, Noah is a righteous man. How can you be a righteous man then there's no Torah? The answer is, Torah was given to individuals. Adam knew parts of God's laws. Noah knew parts of God's laws. It was later Shem Vaever, they had a yeshiva. Shem, in Hebrew, in English, Sem, anti-Semite. Sem is our founder. Later it became Avraham Avinu. But Shem and Ever had a yeshiva. What yeshiva they had if the Torah wasn't given yet? The Torah will only be given 900 years later. There was already yeshiva in the world that people came to learn the laws of God and psychology and philosophy and history of the world. There's a lot of things to learn. Later, when the Torah officially was given, now that's it. Now it's all more organized. Everybody has it. Like Chazal said, the world is 6,000 years and it's divided to three categories. 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000 years. First 2,000 years, Chazal say, Tohu. A mess. Mamash, everything, you know. It's a big balagan. Everything is a mess. Tohu vavo. Then, the next 2,000 years, Torah. What do you mean, next 2,000 years? The Torah only was given 3,300 years ago. So 700 years into the second category, there was still no Torah. So why Chazal didn't say the world has three categories? For 2,700 years, Tohu, then 1,300 years, Torah, and then the last category, 2,000 years, days of Mashiach. Because right now it's divided, the words of Chazal, the sages, העולם זה 2,000 years of Tohu, 2,000 years of Torah, 2,000 years of Mashiach, the Messiah, days of Mashiach. So now, what is going on here? It should have been 2,700 years, because Chazal already knew that the Torah was only given after 2,700 years, approximately. So why they say 2,000? They have their sources, of course. But the answer is because after Noah, few generations after, it came Avraham Avinu. He was 52 years old when he started to spread the laws of God, that there's only one God, monotheism, you know. And he started to tell people you have to thank God for the food and not to worship idols and not to sacrifice your babies to the idols. So the first preacher officially that spoke to the public and was Mekarev doing Kiruv, what we're doing today here. The first one was Avraham Avinu, and he started exactly when the world was 2,000 years old. He was born in 1948. And when he was 52 years old, he opened his seminars to the world. He had a lot of money. In order for you to be successful in Kiruv, you must have a lot of money. Why? Because if you don't have money, you only get frustration. Lots of frustration. There's a lot of things you can do and you don't have, and you kill yourself. You eat your heart. Wow, if I only had 10,000, what I could do? If I only had another 5,000 now, I could have done this. If I had another 10, I will make another film. I will make another CD. I will duplicate another 10,000. Because the more you have, the more you can approach. Avraham Avinu was a very, very wealthy person. So what did he do? He found a way to make people interested to hear his speeches. How? By giving them a free hotel. Free hotel. Many people today in the world, they do the same thing like Avraham Avinu. For instance, I don't know, about 15 years ago in Brooklyn, I used to give a lecture. It used to call the Israeli house. What does it mean, the Israeli house? It was like a little club, motel. Three floors house. Many single guys lived there. Almost all of them were in the 20s. They live there for free. They come to New York. They can't afford the rent. They're all secular. So they come to New York. And what happened is, they tell them, okay, you want a place to live for free? And food for free? What are they going to say? Of course. So no problem. Come for free. But there's only one condition. What's going to be your payment? You have to come to a Torah lecture between 8 and 10 in the evening. Every night a different speaker. Other than that, you do whatever you want. It's your house. You control it. You do whatever you want. But 2 hours a day, it's your obligation. You don't come, you cannot live there. They all agree. 90% of them became very old Orthodox. One after the other, Baruch Hashem, with Hashem's help. One after every week, 2 or 3 more new ones. And then we send them to the yeshiva. Few new ones came, send them to yeshiva. Who knows how many guys I brought from there to the yeshiva? I can't even count. Why is it? You feed them, you give them a place to sleep. They feel gratitude to you. When you come and speak to them about the truth of God, they say, listen, it's not going to be nice if I'm going to close my ears. This guy helped me, no? He pays for my motel here. So that's the most sufficient way. If a person sees that you do for him, then he's willing to listen to you. That's how the missionaries, the Christians, they are so successful fooling so many people every year in the world. They have trillions of dollars. They offer financial aid. That's why they hunt many ignorant Jews. They come, oh, you can't pay the rent? Okay, how many months you owe? 7 months I don't pay. They want to throw me to the street next month. Okay, we'll get you the $9,000. Don't worry, come Sunday. We want you to meet somebody. That's how they fool them. Now, these people, they think to themselves, anyway, I don't believe in anything. Somebody comes, he has a good heart, he speaks nice to me, he cares about me, and he's willing to give me money for how much I owe instead of me and my children be on the street. So after they give you the money, it's very easy to fool you. Oh, you know, you have to pray to JC and you have to come every Sunday. Now you feel embarrassed to say no. I took the money and say no. And that's how they hunt them. And some of them really fall deep into this trap. Really, the truth is that every week I get at least one or two phone calls, or sometimes even more, of Jews who calling me about one of the friends or relative that is on the way to become Christian. Which means, you know, he joined one of their cults, Jehovah Witnesses, Seven Day Adventist, they have all kinds of groups, Jews for JC. Really, the truth is that when a Jew is not Shomer Shabbat, he's already considered a goy. It's really no different if he's not Shomer Shabbat or he follows some stupid cult. It's really no difference. He over here is very wicked, and he's now wicked. It's not that he believed in God before. If you believe in God, you listen to him. You don't listen to him, he doesn't exist. There's no in between. And I know you're in the army, you have a commander over there. And he makes a beep, everyone begins to run. You don't run, that means you don't recognize that he's your commander. What happened? When are you going to recognize? When he make it clear to you who he is, and you pay the price, next time when he make a beep, you begin to run. Why? You don't take a risk anymore. You don't mess with this guy. Same thing over here. A person that claims, no, I believe in God. I believe, I'm traditional. And he violates the rules of the Torah, assuming he knows that he's not allowed to do it. If he doesn't know, it's a different story. But if he knows and he doesn't keep, he cannot come and say, I'm a believer. Can't. A believer, you listen. You don't listen means you're not a believer. So the idea here right now is that this person that was not Shomer Shabbat, eating pork, eating shrimps, doing all kinds of things, lying, stealing, cheating, raping, whatever he used to do. So now on top of the billion sins that he make a year, he has an extra sin. Why does he believe in JC? It's an idol worshiper. Well, he wasn't an idol worshiper before? Of course he was an idol worshiper. Almost every secular person has some kind of an idol he believes in. One, it's a football player. One is a basketball player. One believes in a prime minister. One believes in a president. One believes in the Israeli army. One puts something in his shoes. One have a special thing that he put in his pocket. Anyway, it's called kamea. What's the word for kamea in English?
Amulet.
Everyone believes in something. So now he believes in another myth, JC, if JC ever existed. That's it. That's really the difference. So it doesn't make him really that much more wicked than what he was already. So if he was in 99, now he became 99.5. The level of wickedness. Really not that much of a difference. People should really get a lot more scared when a person is not keeping any mitzvot. Not because he joined some kind of a cult. What's in this cult? It's nothing really. He's already very deep in a serious problem. So the idea is like this. After this event of Matan Torah took place, the world will never be the same. So Chazal say, Avraham Avinu, when he was 1948, when he was 52, he started to teach Torah to people. What happened to all the people that Avraham Avinu made religious? They started to believe in God and they followed some of the laws that were available. All of them went back to how they used to be. Not one of them stayed religious. Who knows why?
No follow-up.
Very good.
Heard it from you.
From me, you heard it? I didn't believe someone will know to give me the answer. You shocked me. But you heard it from me, it makes me feel a little better. Very good. So that's the answer, because there was no follow-up. If you just show a person the truth, and you know, oh, Baruch Hashem, finally I know God exists. Oh, finally I know the Torah is divine. Finally I know what I have to do. How long this fire will stay by him? A month after you left him, and that's it. Slowly, slowly, every day goes cooler, 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 colder, colder. And that's it. After a month, what happened, Moshe? Where is the tzitzit, the kippah? It's too hot. Summer started. Going back to how it used to be. Why? Because there's no follow-up. You don't put him in a frame. You don't put him in an area that somebody will call him. Come, shul, learning, Shabbatot, come for Shabbat. Once you push a person into the community and starting to get involved with the rabbi of the place, with the people of the shul, with the neighbors that are religious, he eats here, he eats across the street, he's starting to become a part of the community, that's a life-saving. If he stay isolated in the middle of Zimbabwe, why? He believes in God, everything is fine. He's not going to keep anything. Why? Because there's no follow-up. So Avraham Avinu was one individual. He showed people the truth. Everyone accepted the truth. And after a while, they all became what they used to be. So the question is now, why the Torah bother to tell us the story? After all, it had a bad end. If, for instance, if somebody say, go to watch this movie, it's a great movie. You know, movies usually are very bad until the last 2 minutes. Then there's a happy end, everyone goes home smiling, the hero didn't die, we thought he died, but he showed up, you know. In the end, the couple got married, it looked very bad, but in the end, the two heroes of the story finally united, whatever the story is, or he finally came out of jail, or you won the war, depend on the movie, no? So if you watch a movie, the entire movie is great, in the last minute, the hero got a bullet in his head and died. It ruins the entire fun of the movie. You won't recommend this movie to somebody else. Should I go to watch this movie? An hour and a half from the movie was very interesting. Very interesting, nice, you enjoyed. The last 5 minutes was so bad, you're not going to get your friend, don't go to watch this movie, horrible. Because it goes by the end. So if the end of the story with Avraham Avinu was so bad, why it's in the Torah? Better not even mention it, no? What do you learn from here? Yeah, but you think Hashem told us all the truth in the Torah? He told us what he wanted us to know. There are many things that happened in history that Hashem didn't bother to write in the Torah. I promise you.
To teach us. Teach us
what? What do we learn from this?
No follow-up.
Good.
If no follow-up, then you just do it.
Good. One is that you need a follow-up. And second thing you learn here is that even a temporary repentance, it's already a huge success. That's really the secret here. When you make a Jew religious for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 1 month, that's already a huge achievement for this person. Already. Even temporarily. Why? Because it's also count as something big. It's true by the prophet Yechezkel, it says, those who were religious and became secular, they lose all the mitzvot they did all their life. None of it will be remembered. And someone was wicked most of his life, but became tzaddik, all his sins will not be remembered. But even if a person get up and make tshuva for 1 hour, sometimes in a seminar people get up on a stage after the seminar and they cry from excitement and they do Kiddush Hashem, it was already something very big for them. Even though later they ended up falling down, Hashem would analyze what they did or not. But already it wasn't a waste. Why? Otherwise, why the Torah praised Avraham so much that he made so many people love Hashem and believe in one God? In the end, they all went back to their idols. What's the point? The point was, even if you took them out of their nonsense for 1 year, it was already worth it. You didn't waste your time. There's one more reason. The Torah says, "Ve'et ha'nefesh asher asu becharan." Hashem said, "Avimelech told Avraham, take the nefashot, take the souls that you created. But in the end, what's the point of taking them? They're gonna become idols worshiper again. So what's the point? What's the value of something that looks good, but in the end it's fake? It's all fake." The answer is, yes, in the end, you're going to find out that it didn't work according to your plan. But one thing we know already, that when you make a person religious, and in the end, he turned back and he chose the bad way, somebody has to get his share to the world to come. He has to go to someone. Every person has a diamond in his hand. Like in a Holocaust, right? If there is 1,000 Jews, and they decide now who goes left, who goes right. Which means those who goes right, live. Those who go left, die. Right? So if you have a $10 million diamond in your pocket, you're hoping to survive the Holocaust, to run to America and start a new life. But if they tell you, you go left, and your friend, you hardly know him. Your friend's from yeshiva, from school. Not your brother, your friend. Standing on his, they told him, go to the right. You went here and he went there, and you have an opportunity to throw the diamond to him or to take the diamond with you to the gas chambers. What are you going to do? You throw it to him. No, why? Why to burn it? At least one Jew, maybe will start a life. Maybe one did something good come out of it. I cannot have it. Let somebody else have it. They say about Zusha, Rabbi Zusha, I think it was him, but it doesn't matter who, as long as we know the point, that one time he was on a train. And before the train started to go, One of his gloves fell from the window on the truck. Now you cannot go, cannot come out of the train and go where the trucks, because train's coming next to you. So he threw the other glove. He said, one glove I'm not going to use. And a person who will find one glove would not be able to use. So at least if I lost it, let him have two. After the trains leave the place, somebody can jump in and pick them up. At least somebody will enjoy it. That's the right thinking. Understand? Same thing over here. Hashem said every Jew is born with a ticket. The ticket is it's priceless. It's worth fortune. There's no price to the ticket to life of eternity. If now a person has $100 billion cash in his accounts, cash, and Hashem comes to him moment before he dies, and he says, I want you to give all the money to this rabbi, and for that I'm going to give you life of eternity. Or to give it to his children, to buy, to become rich, to... What do you think he's going to do? Moment before he dies. God comes to him and say, okay, you want to get life of eternity? You want to go to heaven? I want you to give all the money to this rabbi. He's going to do good things with that. Or give it to your children. Let them buy some more drugs. Which one of the two you think he's going to do? He's going to give it to the rabbi. Why? Because he's worried about himself. If Hashem doesn't come to him, he knows it's not good to give it to his children. But does he have a better option? Some people, they're smarter than this. They give a little bit to their children if they're not righteous. If they're righteous, big mitzvah will help your children. But if your children will take your money and do lots of sins with that, because the wealthier you are, the more sins you can afford. You can afford more non-kosher food. You can afford more fancy car to get more girls, to make more sins with the girls, to go more to bad places, to go to more non-kosher vacations. When you broke, you have lots of dreams to make sins, but you cannot afford any of them. When you're multimillionaire, you can afford any sin you want. So obviously the money is a poison for him. So why are you giving him money? If he's a drug addict, it's good to give your son money? Only if you're not normal. He wants food, I'll buy you food. You need a car, I'll buy a car. It's going to be on my name, and you drive the car. Not on your... Why cannot be on my name? Because tomorrow you sell it for one little gram of heroin, whatever you buy over there. Cannot be on your name. If he could, he'd sell his father for one day drugs. They can control. Nothing should be on their names. I had a case, I don't know, recently, not that long time ago. Husband and wife that wants to divorce. Very interesting case. They have few children. The daughters are all about to marry goyim, non-Jews. And the son is more traditional. He's not going to marry a goya, but he's a drug addict. As soon as I saw him, like I look in his face, I thought it was clear to me that he's under heavy drugs. Looked at his eyes. So after he went out, I said to him, what, you don't see your son is deeply in drugs? What are you going to do? So the wife said to him, see, I've been telling it to you for years. He saw it in 1 minute. He also saw, but he didn't want to admit, you know, like want to live in a lie. He didn't want to admit. But now I gave it to him right in his face. First minute of the meeting that we have, supposedly Shalom Bayit, I told him that. So now they want to make some kind of an agreement how to share their money with them. If they do Shalom Bayit, so they won't get divorced, but he has to do some things for her to agree to be with him. And if they get divorced, you have to know how to share the property. So I said to him, you have to give her half of this, half of that. And if one day you get divorced, you cannot. Your wife is an integral part of you. You cannot hide from her how much money you have, not giving her anything. She's living with you. She helps you. She works with you. You cannot do this. It doesn't work that way. Because even if you divorce her, you have to give her. So he said, no, I'm not going to give her. So I said to him, listen, if you die, everything is on your son's name. In 1 week, it's all going to be gone. And sell everything for drugs. You don't get it? It's all going to be gone. Yeah, you love your son, but when a person is a drug addict, you're not allowed to leave him anything. If you leave it by a person to pay his rent, to pay for food for him, fine. But you cannot give him a dollar in his hand. It's not he's under control. So you're right. So he agree. So he say, okay, so what's better? To give her the money that when she dies, she gives it to the daughters that it's going to go to Vinny and Ahmed? That Ahmed will inherit my money? No win situation. In the end, we found a brilliant solution to the problem. But the idea is, that's what's happening today. Let's move on. We are now in the last 2,000 years. We had 2,000 years of Torah, which means the Torah was given. And then for 1,300 years after the Torah was given, it was the time of the prophets. The Torah was still in the process of being given. Yes, the five books of Moshe was given. But then the prophets, until 2,000 years ago, no more prophets. The Gemara say, 2,000 years ago, after the destruction of the second temple, there will not be any more prophets until the Mashiach would come. If somebody will be able to say a prophecy, it's only a little kid that doesn't know what he's talking. Hashem put words in the baby's mouth. Or a retarded person. Retarded, brain damage. He may say things, like today we have the autistic kids, they say things, they cannot talk one word, but they can type in a computer all kinds of things, and they know the future, and they tell you things, this is scary. Autistic kids. That's, by the way, a proof that none of the religion who came after can be true. For instance, Muhammad cannot be a prophet, because the Torah already says 700 years before he was born, there will never be another prophet. That's enough. And they believe in the Torah. So the Torah messed it up for them. They just didn't know that detail. There's not going to be any... You see, from the time of the last prophets, who was that? Malachi, Haggai, the last three prophets that were in the Knesset HaGdola 2,100 years ago. That's it. There's no more prophets from then. The Tanakh was concluded. 24 books of Judaism. Nothing was added to the Tanakh in the last 2,000 years. Why? Like Chazal say, 2,000 years of Torah are finished now. In order to keep the Torah, they wrote the Talmud. The Talmud Yerushalmi 2,000 years ago. The Talmud Bavli was concluded about 1,600 years ago. Just to keep the oral Torah alive. Not to lose it. But the Torah was given between Moshe Rabbeinu to the last prophet. From Avraham Avinu until the last prophet, 2,000 years. 2,000 years of Torah. And since then until now, 2,000 years of Mashiach. But how 2,000 years of Mashiach? Here, now already almost 2,000 years since the temple was destroyed, there's no Mashiach. So where is the Mashiach? The process of Mashiach, it's a very, very long process. And the Torah already told us, the prophets already told us clearly that there will be a very long delay. Af al pi sheit ma'amea. We sing it, but we don't pay attention to the words. We sing, but it's words from the Tanakh, the prophets. Wait for him every day. Wait for him every day. Even though he will get delay, afal pi sheitmameh, itmameh means in Hebrew, will get delay again and again and again, again, and next week, next month, next year. Bo yavo. In the end, don't worry. For sure he'll come. So now you still have a question. Okay, fine. So there's a very long delay of almost 2,000 years. We're very close because all the signs that the Gemara gave are already happening in the last 50 years. Everything. So which is very... You can already smell the bread is coming out of the oven almost. They already opened the door. You smell it. Soon it's going to be out. But the Torah said there will be 9 months like a pregnancy. Chevle leda. The cord... Chevle leda in Hebrew, it's an expression of the suffering of giving birth. From the minute the woman conceived, when she's throwing up and all the problems that she has in the first 3 months. And after that, until it's keep growing and growing and it's heavier and it's harder and she has to lay down and she cannot do anything. When it comes to the last few days before she gives birth, the contractions begin. In the beginning, every hour, a little bit. A little one, and another one, and another one, and then every half an hour, and then every 20 minutes, every 10 minutes, every 5 minutes, every minute, every half a minute, and you know. when the suffering is constant, you move from one event to the other like these days, then you know it's any minute you're going to hear the crying of the baby when Mashiach will be born to the world. Every person that is from the family of King David has a potential to be the Mashiach. There's two problems. One, none of us know if we are from the family of King David. So everyone has a potential to be a Mashiach. Everyone, except a Kohen. Kohen, he knows, is not from the family of David HaMelech. Because it's from the family of Aaron HaKohen, and David HaMelech wasn't a Kohen. So in that case, the Kohanim and the Leviim are not from this family. But other than that, every potential Jew, except the converts, those who converted now, those who converted many years ago, we don't know. It could be that we are descendants of a convert that converted 500 years ago, so we don't really know. In that case, we don't have a chance to be a Mashiach. We don't have. But if it's an original Jew from birth, that his parents, grandparents, everyone was Jew from birth, and he's from the family of King David, he has a potential to be the Mashiach. Well, what happened if he's Mechalel Shabbat? He doesn't have any potential. He's a Goy. He's considered a Goy. How can he be Mashiach? So right away, if he had a potential, he's gone right away. Once he started to be Mechalel Shabbat in his Bar Mitzvah, gone. If he's eating not kosher, how can he be Mashiach? If he's not learning Torah, he doesn't know any Torah. Then right away, he loses the opportunity that he had. He could have been, but he didn't follow the guideline. So he cannot be Mashiach. Who can be Mashiach? Someone that everyone admires. Big Chacham, Yerei Shamayim. Every question you ask, he knows. Everyone loves him. Ahuv al Abriot. Somebody big. Like someone like Rav Steinman. Shechiyeh L'chaim Toro. He's 100 years old now. If somebody in this generation deserves to be a Mashiach, he's one of the candidates. There's a few others, but why is like this? A perfect Jew. Big Talmid Chacham. Very, very humbled. Living in poverty all his life, even though millions of dollars pass through his hand every month, and he gives it out. Very, very big Chacham. Look, you come to his house, you can't believe the way they live. Millions of dollars pass in your hand and you give it out and you don't even buy yourself a normal chair, normal table, the same table 60 years. All moving, fixing this, milk cart. They sit on milk cart. Bed, few mattresses like this. Very, very, very simple lifestyle. Like the Chafetz Chaim. They made an article, I think, in 1937 about the Chafetz Chaim in New York Times. The most important rabbi in the world, and they took a picture of his home. That was the article. How can it be? Every Christian leader, servants, gold, fancy, Picasso pictures, everywhere he goes. The most important person in the world live in a shed. Took a picture of Chafetz Chaim, sit outside. That's the only picture from him, by the way. With the baret hat. One picture, black and white, sitting outside of his home. Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim had an uncle that was very rich. And the uncle always used to tell him, hey, come to visit me. Come. He wanted the big rabbi to come to his home. So he used to send him a letter, I don't like to walk over the Sefer Torah scroll. That was his answer. This uncle didn't understand, what is he talking about? I don't want to walk on Sefer Torah. So he sent him again. There was no telephone in those years. So he sent him a letter. So the letter came after 2-3 weeks. So what did he say? Why don't you want to come visit me? The food is kosher. We keep Shabbos. We are very religious. Chafetz Chaim wrote again, I don't want to walk over the Torah. So he sent him another letter. He told him, I don't understand. What is this you keep telling me you don't want to walk on the Torah? There's no Torah on my floor in the house. So he wrote to him, your house is full of Persian rugs. Very expensive and made Persian rugs. That's Torah for me. Right? If this rug, antique rug, costs you $50,000, and the other one $40,000, and this one $150,000, and you have almost $1 million rugs on the floor in your house, when thousands of people that learn Torah cannot afford to eat one normal meal in the morning, and they're dizzy because there's not enough food, or they sit in 100 degrees with huge humidity and sweat and cannot breathe because there's no money to pay the electric or to put sugar in a coffee to stay up, and you're burning the money on this nonsense, for me it's walking over the Torah, because this could have revived the Torah. It either go to the Torah or it go to the nonsense. No in between. Now I know what you're going to say. How do you know? Maybe he gave also lots of tzedakah. Of course, most of these wealthy Orthodox Jews, they give a lot of tzedakah. Most, they give. They don't give nothing compared to what they're supposed to give, what Hashem expects them to give. Remember, I told you, there are two categories. These ordinary people, ordinary, even wealthy, but ordinary wealthy. You know, he makes a good living, he lives in a normal house, nice car, can afford to drive here and there. Wealthy, pay all his bills, doesn't have to worry about the mortgage, very nice. But there are multi-millionaires or billionaires, hundreds of millions, billions. And they have to ask themselves only one question. If any of them would listen, think. This is what he has to do. He has to say, okay, Hashem could have given me $5 million and I'll still be wealthy. Pay the yeshivot, I pay the house, pay the mortgage, eat good, not worry about my future. I live okay. But why he gave me $500 million? Why? It has a reason. Why he chose me to give me all this? Because he expect me to do something with that. Now let's think. What does Hashem expect me to do with that? To pay $1 million for my son bar mitzvah to ruin his life? That $50,000 worth of fish, and then another $50,000 chicken, and another $30,000 flowers, in the end will all go to the garbage by the end of the evening? Is that what he gave me the money for? Did he give me the money to drive a $300,000 car? Yeah, of course I can afford it. Or maybe he would prefer I buy a $20,000 or $30,000 normal brand new car that drive very nice and smooth. And with the extra 270 I was about to burn on this Bentley, maybe I will keep the yeshivot going another 3-4 years without problems and create another billion of mitzvot in the world to make Hashem very happy than this stupid car that everyone makes his evil eye on it. So why did Hashem give it to me? If a rich person will be objective and he will sit with a paper and a pen and will analyze how much I need to be wealthy for the rest of my life, we and my children and my grandchildren. Whatever the number will be, 10 million, 15 million, it's more than enough. Why does another 700 million that he gave me? Why? Why? Because he's expecting me to make a revolution in the world. To make something, to do. Yeshivot, synagogues, tshuva, tzidis, tefillin. That's what he wants. How many people like this you have that are wealthy, that got the point? Only one family. I don't want to say names, because then the other families will get offended. There's one family like this in the Orthodox Jewish world that they are really giving lots of their wealth for tzedakah. Tens of millions of dollars every year they give for charity. Maybe there's other families that I am not aware of, possible, but maybe they're more quiet. But compared to the amount of billionaires that exist in the Jewish world, it's not even 1%. So where are the other 99%? Where are they? That's what I said in one of the lectures. So one day Hashem loses patience, and the IRS has an idea, and they go to the Swiss bank, and they tell them, you want to continue to do business in America? The days, your fun days are over. You have to turn to us all your customers that have an American passport. So the Swiss banks say, what are you talking about? It's against our regulation. We never turn the name of our customers to a foreign country. So say, okay, no problem. You want to play games with us? You cannot do business in America anymore. What does it mean? You'll be out of business. America is the financial center of the world. You shut them up, the Swiss bank. What are they going to do? They're going to lose billions every year. They have no choice. If America wants to put you on a blacklist, you have a serious problem. Still have the power. So what happened? They have to give the names. Who are these names? Almost all of them are wealthy Jews that make so much money. They put their money in different countries. They want to save this money for time of trouble. diamond dealer, big real estate tycoon, all kinds of people. What happened? They're all going to jail now, one after the other. The sad news is, if he only did what Hashem wanted him, not only would he go to jail, at least he would do something with the money. In the end, he left with no money and no Torah and no mitzvot, and he dies from a broken heart in a younger age. Because when a person lost $10 million, even if he has another 90, it's enough for him, if he's not a believer, if he doesn't have strong emunah, to die from a broken heart. And when Hashem asked him, Moshe, why you died? He said, you took away from me in one day $10 million in the stock market, how can I not die? So Hashem said, but I left with you 90, I could have taken 90. I left you 90, I only took 10, why it killed you? He doesn't see what he has, he only see what he lost. I know one person here, he told me he make more than $1 million a year. More than $1 million a year, profit. And he lose every day $2,000 in the stock market, in an average day. And it kills him. He has no life. Calls me, crying to me, I lost this year, I lost $70,000 in stock market so far. So I told him, yeah, but you made $1 million, so you lost $200,000 in the stock market. Close this, don't go out to the stock market. Finally, I convinced him now to stop trading. Stop. So now his business came down. Why? Because Hashem wants him to lose. Hashem wants to educate him that he'll get to a point that he will start looking at what he have, not what he lose. What is it like? Like the children. They don't have emunah. The little kids, they don't know about emunah. So if a little 2 or 3 years old kid, you give him a bag of pretzel, a whole bag of pretzel you give him, and you come to him and you say, listen, give me 2, 3. You give him 500 in a bag. Give me 2, 3. He begins to cry. He doesn't want to give it to you. Why? Because he see now, he doesn't see the 500 that he got. He see the 3 that he has to give you. That's how people are. And the same person who cried to me about the $1 million he makes, but he loses 2,000 every day, or 3,000, or 1,000, take off Shabbatot, whatever. So he loses. Some of the money he loses. So what does he say? He says, if you tell me to give you donation $300, it will kill me all week. So I say to him, you know what I like about you? That you say what everyone else feel. But they just pretend that they don't feel like that. But you at least say what I always claim. That you come to these people, they lose in a casino $20,000 in an hour, they get upset a little bit. 2 minutes later, they drink beer, everything back to normal. They give $500 check, they don't sleep for a week. Why is it? That's the nature of the Yetzer Hara, to destroy you. We read in a parasha Tazria, Isha ki Tazria. Woman conceived, is about to give birth. The Gemara says like this, Rabbi Hanina says, En yetzirat ha'ubar ela keperot. This was written 2,000 years ago, in case you didn't know. There was no sonogram, no MRI, no x-rays, none of these things. Okay? And the Gemara, and there was no college, no medical school, no college, none of these things that we are aware of today, we didn't have. Rabbi Hanina say, En yetzirat ha'ubar ela keperot. How is the baby created in his mother womb? How? Like fruits. Fruit on a tree. It's very similar. What's so similar between a fruit and a baby? Ma perot alalu, klipa shelahem nigmeret chila. Same day, the fruit. What's created in the fruit first? After the tree grows. And then the branches. And then the leaves. And then some dots starting to come. And then it becomes bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden you see a shape of a little fruit. What do you see first? The shell. First, only the shell is made. Once the shell expands, the inside will start to be created later. First is only the shell. So the Gemara say, the baby first is created the flesh. First is a bunch of flesh together, and then it's starting to expand, and then the ligaments, the bones, and then the inside, the heart, the liver, all the inside, the organs, later, only in the end. First, the shape of the body, from the outside. Only a little flesh, nothing inside. You can play with that, like Play-Doh. Play-Doh, that's how it looks in the beginning. Then it expands to a beautiful creation. And only later, the soul comes in, and the heart begins to work. The beginning is dead, like a raw material. Rabbi Shimlai say, the baby in his mother womb, it's like a little folder. It's folded, and his hands are on the side like this, and his knees are up. It's folded like a bean. You know the shape of a bean? And his mouth is blocked. There's no lips. It's only one lip, black, not open. And his binoculars cord is open. It's not closed. Now we have it closed. But then when he's in his mother womb, it's open and there's a cord come out. He eats from what his mother eat and drink from what his mother drink. And he doesn't have any exits. No bathroom. How can it be 9 months he eat? And he doesn't have any needs to go to the bathroom. He eats. Why? Because in order not to kill his mother, Hashem made it that 9 months he doesn't go to the bathroom. Very beautiful. Why? He's going to go to the bathroom. It's going to be infection inside the body. Once he comes out to the world, everything that was blocked opened in a second, and everything that was open, all the holes that was open, closed at the same second. The biggest miracle in history. And it happens thousands of times every hour all over the world for so many thousands of years, and there are still people asking, oh, there is Hashem, I'm not sure, there's something, but I can't really tell you what. Sometimes I say to myself, I don't even have the strength anymore to talk to these fools. But I remember that I used to be one of them once. So that gives me the motivation. I say, I don't consider myself as a stupid boy, as a smart boy. But you can be smart in many things and can be very stupid in the most important thing, spirituality. I say, you can see this doctor, see miracles every day for so many years. See the biology of the body, and still you ask him, you say, I'm an atheist. How can it be? How can it be such nonsense? So listen, it says like this. If it wouldn't be like that, that all the holes are blocked immediately, and all the places that's supposed to turn into holes open immediately, the baby couldn't even survive one moment. Why? He wouldn't be able to breathe. The nostrils are closed. The mouth is closed. The ear are closed. Everything is closed. Not one hole in the body is open. Can you breathe? You came out to the world. Up to now, your life comes from your mother. Once you disconnected from the mother, you must operate on your own. 1 minute you don't operate on your own, you either brain damage forever or you're dead. One of the two. It has to be immediately. No delays. And this baby, when he's inside his mother, he's like having a spiritual candle above him that is able to see, to be connected to the entire world, even though it's covered inside and it's very dark inside. So the Gemara says, where do we learn it? From a verse in the book of Iov. Iov was a prophet, non-Jew prophet. It's a part of the Tanakh, Iov. Ve'al titma, the Gemara said. Don't be surprised. When a person sleeps, he's not in China, he's not in Japan, he's not in Europe, he's right here in New York. But he sees things that are happening in different parts of the world. How many times I heard that a person had a dream and a week later it happened in details? How many times? So many, especially by women. They are more spiritual, so it happens more often to them. How did they get the information? It's amazing. Or that people feel what happened to something else, like a mother, and she called and something really happened to her son that day in a different part of the world. Or that a person has a dream and he see a whole event with people that lives in a different country and they have a conversation and they talk to him, all kinds of things, but he's not there. But he gets information there. It's a spiritual communication. You know what it's like? You know, sometimes you ask a person, do you believe in the afterlife? 70% of Americans believe in the afterlife. It's not so bad after all. They're clever. The other 30%, they say, no, one day you died and you become sand and that's it. The 30% that don't believe in the afterlife are like two babies, two twins in their mother womb. So the one asks the other, do you believe in the aftermother, after womb? We are now right here. Do you believe that there's something out there? One day when we move this from this place, we move out of this world, this dark world, do you think it's going to be light in the end of the tunnel or no? That's what they do. And then when they come out to the world, it's a big surprise for them. Right? Because they don't know what's come after. So it says like this. Shlosha chodashim rishonim, the first 3 months, the baby is created in the bottom third of his mother womb. The bottom, the 3/3, now it's in the lower one. Like imagine a building with 3 floors, now it's in first floor, started to be created. Then he goes to the middle one for the next 3 months of the pregnancy. And then the last 3 months of the pregnancy, from the 9 months, he goes all the way up to the top, to the third floor. Once the time for him arrived to come out to the world, he flips over. His head goes down, the legs go up, and he slides down. Three partners in the creation of mankind. Don't ever forget, this is all oral Torah that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu in Mount Sinai in a generation with no technology. No screens, no hospitals, no computers, no devices, none of these things that we have today. A very primitive world, 3,323 years ago, all this information was given to us by Hashem, the creator of life. So it says like this, 3 partners in the creation of mankind. His father, his mother, and Hashem. 3 partners. The DNA of the father, which is the lighter color, creates the brain, creates the bones, creates the ligaments, creates the nails, creates the white in the eyes. That part comes from the father. The mother DNA, which is red, reddish, more reddish, her, the stuff that she contributes, the flesh is created, the skin, the pupils inside the eyes, the hair of a person, the hair, and Hashem is giving the spirit, the soul, the image of the face, he designed the face, he's the artist. He gives the ability to see, which means he connects the soul into the system of the eye, because some people have a soul, and they have eyes, but they can't see, the blind people. It's a brilliant idea to take a soul, which is an energy, and connect it to the eyes, that a person will be able to see and to analyze billions of things in a second. Colors, anchors, ceilings, all kinds of things that he sees around him all the time and doesn't even pay attention. And constantly transfer all to the brain and the brain analyzes everything. It's amazing. It's an amazing system. In 1 trillion years, science will never get to the level of the brain and the eye working together. In 1 trillion years. And everything we see today, video cameras, this computer, it's brilliant. The science is advancing in an unbelievable way. doesn't get to 1% of 1% of the brilliance of one brain or the system of the brain and the eye. And the conscience and the way everything is recorded when you go to sleep, everything is digested, how it translates into feelings. It's two different things here. You see something physical and it creates emotions. You know how difficult it is? Try to do something like this. To create a physical system that turns into emotion, into love, into hate, into missing someone, into cry. It's an unbelievable thing. Human being is a very big mystery to the scientists because they don't have Torah. They have to investigate all the time what we already have. So it says like this. Hashem gives the spirit, the soul, the image of the face, the ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to speak. So you pay attention, it's all spiritual things. Everything that Hashem gave, it's spirituality. The ability to walk, the energy to walk, the mind, the intelligence, and the wisdom. Once the time for a person came to die, all what's happened is that Hashem pulled from the partnership his share. What is it like? Three partners open a business. Why did they open? A bagel store. One put the money, all the money. One is the accountant genius and marketing, so he's on the finance. And one, excuse my language, is a total moron, but he knows how to bake bagels and muffins. He's a very good baker. He has no brain. And he knows how to do, what to do, how to do, how to let the door rise. He knows, that's his job. Doesn't know English, cannot write his name. What happened if this baker decided not to show up for a week? The two other partners, the brilliant one who went to Harvard, and the multimillionaire who put all the money, they're worth something? They're worth nothing. So the father and the mother, yeah, they created what the body needs. Without it, it's worthless. But the talent, the specialty, it's Hashem. Without him, there's no business. Once Hashem takes his partnership out, everything goes to the grave. And they become food for the worms. Every time a person thinks how great I am, the Gemara say, right away think, as great as I am, what's going to be my end? Lousy worms and snake will eat me. I'm going to be the food or food for the fish, depending where you end. Or I'm going to end it up on my son's living room shelf. That's what they do. Criminates the body and they put it on a shelf. What's that? No, don't touch. What is this? Sand from the Dead Sea? No, it's my father and mother in a jar. You're laughing? It happens to me once. No, be careful. It's my father. I know one couple. I can't say too much details. I don't want to get into trouble. But one of the relatives told me the secret. That they had a baby that died. And they didn't bury him. They put him in the freezer in their living room. In their kitchen. The baby died, was a baby, a few months old. They put him in a freezer. Nobody knows that he died. They put him in a freezer. He's there for years already in a freezer. Every once in a while, these two lunatics, they open the freezer. Somewhere in America, not in New York, relax. It's not one of your neighbors here. They open it, and they look at him, frozen in a freezer, in a bag, and they move on with their life. If I could, I would say another detail, but then some people would begin to recognize who they are. It's already, that's as much as I can. But it would be very juicy, what I'm about to say. But then I know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes already, by the time I finish the lecture, I drive home and I say, what a morning I'm expected tomorrow or the next day, depending how quick the lecture will get to the website. It happened a few times because of one word in a lecture, I just couldn't post the entire lecture. It was a great lecture. One sentence, I can't put it on. Why? I know it's going to get me into a lot of trouble. It happened one time that I said that there was a guy that was trying to go on so many shiduchim for 10 years. He went to hundreds of shiduchim, hundreds of dates. Nothing happened. So I said, if somebody wants to get married, there is almost a guarantee, sgula. Guarantee. What is it? You come work with me 2 months in Kiruv, you get married. Why? The Satan say, you know what? This guy is making me a big damage. He's helping. He's bringing people to lectures. Let me get him busy on dates. Fall in love with a girl, and she's going to say, you want to marry me? I don't want a guy who goes every night and leaves me alone. I want you at home. So right away, after he gets on a 3-4 dates, he say, okay, Rabbi, you know, I cannot, I'm on a dating now. So I can't really help anymore. It's to gather people, bringing chairs, setting up the room. So now, Baruch Hashem, he goes on a date. So this guy tried so many hundreds of times, didn't work out. He started to walk a month, 5 weeks, 5 or maybe 6 weeks. Started to make activity in some town somewhere in New York State. Lots of activity, almost every 2 days, big lecture, different places, in big houses, in synagogues. Oh! After 10 years of frustration, met a girl, 3 weeks later got engaged, and he's gone. Why? Why? Because the Satan say, it's worth it for me to give him something that I hate to. I won't be mekatreg. Why many people don't get married, you know? Why? Hashem doesn't want those people to get married? There's something that the father wants more than his children will get married and establish a kosher home. It's the dream of every parent. If the father and mother dream that their sons and their daughters will marry to somebody good, and they have a great family that they can feel proud and happy, Hashem multiply it by trillion. Because when the father is crying for his son, Hashem is crying a lot more for the son. Because we all his sons and all his daughters. Banim atem la'Hashem elokechem. The Torah says, Bechol tzar atam lo tzar. In all the problems of the people in the world, Hashem is suffering more than the actual person. Whatever that means, suffering, it's hard for us to understand how Hashem suffers exactly. But it's Hashem is very upset, emotionally. It's a spiritual trait. Sad, upset, sometimes angry at us. So what's happening here? So if Hashem is very upset when a Jew would die single and not going to have children, and his dream was to get married, but Hashem for whatever reason decided that it's not going to happen, sometimes it's because of something we did wrong in this life. Sometimes we are perfect in this life. Kosher, learning, doing everything fine. Still don't do it. Still doesn't happen. Why? Previous life. Or the one before. Or 1,000 years ago. Hashem is seeing the entire picture. He needs to decide when the punishment will be sufficient and productive. Let me give you an example. If your son did something wrong, when you give him the punishment, you have to make it after he did something wrong, not a week later, and he already forgot about it. A week later, it looks like you're angry that you had a bad day at work, and you come, you take your anger at him. It's not productive, and it's not educational punishment. It's an educational punishment when the boy just cursed, and you take him to the room and you tell him, you know why you're going to stay now 1 or 2 hours in the room? And you know why you lose your candy? Or you know why you lost your bicycle for a week? And whatever the punishment may be, because you just say a very bad word and you give him a few minutes speech, and I'm doing it because I love you, it's nothing against you. That's the only way that we will educate you in the right way. But if you want to do it a week later, it's not productive anymore. Has to be that he feels, oh, I did something wrong 5 minutes ago. After that, that's it. Same thing over here. Hashem knows when the punishment that a person receives will be the most productive. Sometimes a person stole now, 20 years are gone by. He built, he buy, celebrate with the money he robbed, everything. And then one day, everything collapsed in a minute. And he owed millions, and people after him, and he doesn't know where to hide. But Hashem could have done it 10 years earlier, or Hashem could have done it a week after he stole. Why he gave him 20 years of celebration? Everything is calculated. When the punishment is more objective, sometimes the children don't deserve to get it. Here, Hashem wanted to give it to him a week later. But he has 7 children, 8 children, they go to school, this, that, they're going to be on the streets, going to be lots of problems. So Hashem has to hold himself 20 years until the kids are out of the house, and then the problem comes. There can be all kinds of calculation. So what's going on here? So a person that does all kinds of things is making himself pay the price. And Hashem has to give it to us, and he suffers more than what we actually suffer, because he has to punish us. Just like the father suffers when he gives a punishment to his son, you see how he cries in the room, going crazy, or whatever the case is, he feels bad. But it's very necessary. So this is what's happening here. The Gemara says, it says like this. Every hair in a person's head. How many hairs a person had in his head? Tens of thousands of hair, hundreds of thousands of hair. Depend where he's from. Some countries, you know, it's just a matter of time until their head will be shiny, bright. It's in the genes of that area. And some places, people have thick hair. Some places, you know, no matter what baby you're going to have, he's always going to have straight black hair. And sometimes, you know, no matter what's going to be, you're always going to have a baby with a dark skin. And some places, you know, no matter what you're going to do, your baby will be blonde with white skin. But who are the only ones who can have everything, that have all the genes of all the continents? The Jews. Because they move from one continent to another all the time. And the Zohar said, and this is, by the way, was approved by the scientists already more than 100 years ago, that the air that we breathe affecting the genes. Affecting the genes. What does it mean, affecting the genes? That if you live 500-600 years in a continent, you move from Africa to Scandinavia, every generation, even if you're a group of people from Africa, all black people live in one area in Scandinavia and only marry themselves. After a few 100 years, they get lighter and lighter and lighter. Look at Israel. Israel is a great example. The Yemenites that came to Israel about 8 years ago, they were very, very dark, just like the Ethiopians, some of them. You don't find Yemenites today that look like Ethiopians. Yeah, you have the dark Yemenites, but you don't find a complete black person that is from Yemen. But the first Yemenite, when I was a kid, I remember I saw old Yemenites sitting in Tel Aviv with a donkey and grinding the flour on a round stone. That's how they used to live. It was very, very primitive days. No showers, no roosters walking in the street, a donkey standing in the backyard, lemon trees. That's how life was. Talking 40 years ago. So what happened? They were very, very dark. And remember, they came from Yemen. 40 years ago, they were already 8 years old, these old people. And that means they were born 120 years ago in Yemen. They were very dark. When they came to Israel, they stayed dark. But their grandchildren today, completely regular white skin, like every other Israeli, even some that came from Europe. But usually it takes hundreds of years, usually, until it's completely changed from black to white or from white to black. And this is what the Gemara say here. The Gemara say, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, every hair that a person has in his head has his own spring. Every hair, Hashem created a spring for that hair. Why? If two hairs will suck their energy from the same spring, from the same hole. You know, we have holes in the scalp. So if two hairs would be growing from the same scalp, from the same hole, what would happen? The person becomes blind. You want to ask me what's the connection between hair to be blind? When Hashem invites me to his secret rooms up there in heaven and tell me all the secrets, maybe I'll be able to answer. But we don't know. I don't know. Doctors also don't know most of the things they tell you. They only know that if you eat too much from this vitamin, you won't be able to sit in a bathroom anymore. It's going to make you constipation and you go crazy. Why? Too much magnesium, too much iron. Or if you're going to eat too much from this vitamin, it's going to make you skin rash. And if you're going to do this, but they don't know why. They don't know the whole process. They know you do this, that's what's going to happen. You do that, that's what's going to happen. But why, how, what system affect what system in a body and how it's created, not always they know. Sometimes the scientists investigate and they find out. Most of the time they don't know. They say, we don't know why it happens. Well, we know that it will happen, but that's it. Just before we finished, a few more minutes, it says like this. One Kohen used to walk and check people with leprosy. You know, the parasha was talking about Lashon Hara, someone who speaks gossip. Hashem sent him a special rash. It's called leprosy. Tzaraat. Now he has to go to the Kohen, and the Kohen has to see and to say if it's a nega or not, because there's different kinds of stains. Why? This, all kinds of, with hair, without hair, all kinds of things. Very complicated. Even today, when you read it hundreds of times, you still don't understand all this color, because you never saw it in your eyes. We see it one time. If we can travel 3,000 years in time and see one time the body of a person that got leprosy, we wouldn't have to learn hundreds of hours to try to understand this negaim. We would see it, like Hashem showed Moshe, and Moshe showed the Chachamim, and the Chachamim taught the Kohanim. That's something very interesting. If he comes to the Kohen evaluates his skin, and the Kohen says it's a naga. We have to isolate him. Put him in a camp, out of the public. Once he cured, he has to shave all his hair, his eyebrows, his hair, all his body. And he comes and he brings two birds and a sacrifice. It's a whole process. For one sentence of Lashon Hara, how much suffering has to leave his business for a week, have to be isolated, the entire country pointing at him, Rasha, wicked guy, he spoke against this guy, look what Hashem did to him. Leprosy all over his skin. He's isolated. He can't be with his wife and his children. Then he has to shave his hair. What an embarrassment. Imagine you come, no eyebrows, no hair. Like Kojak. You know, everything. Cut oil. It's amazing. What an embarrassment for one sentence of Lashon Hara. Imagine if it would happen today, what would happen? There would not be a camp. We will all be there. So what's the point of making another camp? So then he wants me to stay over here. What's the point? Like they say in America now, there's not enough jails. They don't know what to do anymore. So soon, you know what's going to be? House arrest. They're going to say, why should we feed you in jail 10 years, 20 years? We'll lock you in your room. You cannot leave the house. We put some kind of a bracelet on your leg, electronic. Pay for your own food. From your life saving. Stay in the house 20 years, 10 years. Well, don't come to jail. Hey, there's no jails. Well, I keep building jails more and more. Millions of dollars every jail. And to run it, to maintain it. You know how much a prisoner costs every day to the government in a jail? How much a day, one person told me that was in jail? $600 a day. Depend what jail. Depend where it is.
It is 5 stars.
Yeah. It depends if there's air conditioning in a jail or not. Depends if they have plasma or old TVs. If the basketball floor is beautiful, shiny wood or not. What kind of mattresses they have. It depends. You know, on the food. If it's only peanut butter, it's also they have some fish once in a while. $600. It's include the doctor, the medical, the heat, the electric, the pay for the cops, for the security. for the entire system. So they build it up, $600 a day. Hashem Yirachem. Why it's so expensive? Because most of the jail are operated by private people. You know that? It's not owned by the government. You and I can open a jail. All you have to do is that you don't have a criminal record and you have hundreds of millions of dollars. You can pay for the whole facility. And the government will pay you for every prisoner X amount of dollars per day. You make fortune. In Israel, they already started to build a private jail. But some people in Israel still have some decency and a brain still left in their head. So they stopped it when the jail is ready. It was ready to move in. Looks like Hilton Hotel. They stopped it. If I'm not mistaken, the Bukhari and Lebayev was supposed to own it, or he was a partner over there. They didn't pass the law. They couldn't operate this jail. Why? Because they saw what's happening here in America. Since it's a business, everyone get a kickback from it. The police, the people, the judges. It's a very big factory. Every prisoner you send, you get commission under the grand of the thing. It's a very big thing. Innocent, no innocent. Ah, we're all making money. Pretend you didn't see. That's what makes cops sometimes plant drugs in people's place. Why? It's very good business. Put him in jail. This is going to be 10 years, 20 years. Everyone makes money. There's many mafias in the world. Some has a kosher stamp on them. Some don't. But they're all mafia. The army is a mafia. The court system is a mafia. The police is a mafia. Everything is a mafia. Just the Italian mafia is well known as a mafia. But they own the politician. They own the biggest mafia in America. Who knows who they are? Maybe I won't show up next Monday. You know what happened to me. Now you know why. What's the biggest mafia? There's one mafia is bigger than the government. They control the government. Two mafias. The pharmaceutical companies, all the politicians are in their hand. They don't let medicine that they don't want come out, even though it can save millions of people. They create sicknesses, they create germs, they create all kinds of things. The politicians work for them, they get millions of dollars under the table. They murder scientists to invent medicine every day. It's a whole known thing. There's many books were written about it, but they are so strong, they're stronger than the government because they own the government. It used to be the mafia used to own the politician. Politicians work for the mafia. Now, Baruch Hashem, the government became stronger than the mafia in a way. But they control this country. And who is the second one? The oil company. All these president, Bush, that, Cheney, they all have gun, weapon, and oil company. It's a very, very big business. They own the world. There are so many millions of Americans kill themselves to make a living. There's a 1% of the population everywhere. Same thing in Israel. In Israel, there's a family, the Ofer family. Do you know that they bought half of Israel for peanuts? The politician gave them factories that worth billions of dollars for $200-300 million. Nothing. Do you know in Russia, there used to be communism. So the government owned everything. The government in Russia was all government owned. One day, communism collapsed. They have companies that have, we cannot evaluate how much they're worth. They own all the aluminum, their oil company in Russia, all kinds of companies. Who got it? 30, 40 people who used to be close to Putin and the previous president, they took everything for peanuts. That's what happened. Some of them were Jews. 3 billion, 10 billion, 50 billion. One of them, Khodorovsky, is in jail now. Why? We gave you so much, and now you speak against us in your blog, in the internet, in your website, and you make demonstration against us, we'll destroy you. He got caught. His partners ran away. They live in Israel, in Herzliya Pituach, in a $3 million, $4 million houses by the beach. They own half of Israel. Some of them are mafia people. Very nice. They have friends with all the politicians. They donate some money. That's what's happening. You know, you can actually, if you have an agenda, a country that is small as Israel and have so many corrupted people in the government, in 3 to 5 years, you can own the country. on it. It's yours. The army, the politician, the prime minister. They all beg for friends, wealthy people for their election. But it's not America. In America has hundreds of millions of people and everyone fight against everyone. But over there, it's a small group. It's 2,000 people that own everything. You start mingling with them, you invite them, you make party, you take them in your private plane, you donate to their election. They get you out of every problem. That's what's happening there. That's what happens when you don't have Torah. It's a mountain of corruption. Everywhere you go, it's corruption. You go here, police, corruption. I once gave a lecture 17 years ago in Great Neck in the house of a Persian guy. Young Persian guy, I think he was 35 at that time. So the house was rented. He used to be a very wealthy guy. But now he rents a house. He can't afford to buy a house in those days. See, very depressed person. Very depressed, very sad. After the lecture, so his wife and him, they asked me, there was a few more people. Say, you don't know what happened to us? You didn't hear the story? I said, what happened to you? He said, we used to own a very big jewelry stores in Manhattan. Very big jewelry stores. One day, in the middle of the day in Manhattan, police with badges comes inside, call customers, evacuate the place immediately. This place is under a siege. They put something by the door. No one is allowed to come in. And they say to him, put your hands behind your things. You are this, you are that, money laundering, this, drug trafficking. They make all kinds of names of things. This Persian innocent guy doesn't know what they're talking about. What drugs, what money laundering? They have a legitimate kosher store. They put handcuffs on him and his workers, whoever was there, arrest them, took all the diamonds and all the gold, everything into bags. It's all seized by the police now. Put him in jail. Poor guy. Hashem prepared for him a very hard test. In which jail he was, which room, with the biggest mafia of the last 100 years, John Gotti. Same room. Same room with John Gotti, this poor Persian guy. And of course, John Gotti made him miserable. Didn't let him sleep. Before he fell asleep, he has to shine his shoe. You know, he was worried. He was very afraid of him. Bottom line, after years of fighting, it was a case of corrupted cops who robbed him. Robbery by the police, best men. They robbed everything. And it was all over the newspaper, innocent jewelry guy was robbed by the police. Okay, so now what do you expect after many years of suffering, sitting in jail for nothing, took away all his millions, whatever he had? What did you expect? That the government will pay him some kind of compensation, no? Put him back in business. Even the jewelry that they stole was never returned to him. Stayed with nothing. Lawyers, this, nobody gave him back the money. They cleaned him from all his life saving. Whatever his family had is all gone. Lives in a rent now in his tiny apartment, in a house, whatever. And that's what happened. And who knows how many innocent people like this we have every day here. Bottom line, that's the sad news. The good news is no one that has something like this is innocent. No one. Somebody died is not innocent. Somebody went to jail is not innocent. He may be innocent of what they're blaming him. Yes, because there's a lot of corruption. But Hashem decide who goes to jail. The Gaon Mivilna. How many people like him we had in history? Definitely in the last 1,000 years, you can count on one hand how many Gaon Mivilna we had. He was in jail. The first Rebbe of Chabad that started the whole fund of Chabad. He was in jail. You know how many holy rabbis in the history were in jail? The Maharam Mirotenburg, one of Migdolei HaRishonim, 800-900 years ago, he was in jail and he died in jail. And the Goyim asked a fortune to release him from jail. Not on bail. For good. You want to buy him out? That's how it used to be in the old days. If you're in jail for 20 years, you bring $5 million, we'll let you go. Take him, let's get rid of him. So the Jews started to collect the money to redeem him. But he made a psak halacha, no one is allowed to redeem me. Why? Because if you're going to pay them, they're going to start taking a lot of other rabbis and put them in jail all the time. It's very good income. They know that their students will gather all the money in the world to redeem them. Don't redeem me, let me die here. And he died in jail. And what happened? When he died, you thought the tragedy is over? No, only began. You want the rabbi to come out? You want the body to come out? You still have to pay a few million. Ruble, whatever it was. For the body, just like the Arab terrorist does to us. You want three dead bodies? Release 105 Arab murderers from the Hamas? We'll give you three bodies that are dead already 10 years in a freezer. That's what happened a year ago, 2 years ago. And you want one living soldier? Oh, you have to give us 1,000 terrorists for it. I remember when I was a kid, it used to get me very angry, all these deals. Now one Jew is released and an Arab, 1,000 Arab murderers are released for the price of one soldier. Until my teacher told me, secular teacher, he said, look at the good side of the story. That even they admit that one Jew worth 1,000 of them. No? That's it, that's the set. The price. So, just mamash, a minute or two before we're done here, it says like this. The Kohen used to evaluate the leprosy, the nega. Now, what happened if the Kohen doesn't know? Not every Kohen is a big Talmid Chacham. There's a hard case. He doesn't know. And there's the chief rabbi of Israel. Can the chief rabbi say if it's kosher or not, this person, if he has to go to isolation or not? Keep in mind that the chief rabbi taught the Kohen how to evaluate these stains. The Torah says no, it has to come from the mouth of the Kohen. So, if the Kohen doesn't know, Rav Eliashiv will tell him. Tell him not kosher, but the Kohen has to say. What do we learn from here? That is nafkamina, out is talking. So even you can tell someone, you know, the Gemara says, Satan vepnina itkavnu leshem shamayim. The Satan and Pnina, they made something bad, but it really had good intentions. Pnina was making Chana upset. She doesn't have kids, she comes, she cries, she looks drunk. So she's speaking very strong again, what you're drinking, whatever. And the more she tortured her, she used to lose her kids, Pnina. But she really meant well. She wanted her to pray, to count on Hashem, to be decent. She meant well, and she paid a tremendous price for making her upset with her words. And the Satan, he came to Hashem. He said, where do you find someone like Avraham Avinu, this, that? Hashem said, go to Yov, see Yov. And you're not allowed to kill him, but you can test him. You can do that. So all these, the Gemara say. So the Gemara say, one of the rabbis, I think it was Rav Levi. I'm not sure the names. Two rabbis. One was saying the story. Okay. One said the Satan. One wrote the Satan meant well. This time, which is very very odd, he meant well. But this rabbi did not preach about the Satan. Somebody else saying his name. So the Gemara said the Satan came and kissed his legs. And he blessed him. Imagine, did he ever get a blessing from the Satan? You're making fun, but the Satan is an angel. He's a bad angel, but he's not really bad. He's a robot. All angels are robot. Angels are programmed to do what Hashem wants them to do. The Gemara says, used to be a rabbi, his name was Flamo. He used to say every day, may an arrow go in between the eyes of the Satan. So the Satan got upset. He came to him and he pretended that he's a poor man. He can come in any image he wants. It's an angel. So he came as an old man, knocking on the door, give me food, I'm dying, give me food. So Flamo saw he's full of pus, full of wounds. So wait right here, I'm going to bring you some bread. Wait right here, don't come in. So he went to the kitchen. By the time he came back, the Satan puts a show. He graduated Broadway. So now he's sleeping in the living room, dead. And the Satan make noise outside. Flemo killed his visitor. Flemo killed his visitor. And when was it? 1 hour before Yom Kippur start. 1 hour before Yom Kippur. He's eating now the Sudam of Seket, and the poor man came. So Flemo got very nervous. He ran away from town. Why? Now in Yom Kippur, everyone would point at me in the shul. I killed someone in my house. Let's Yom Kippur end. Then I come back, I explain myself. Where did he run to? To the public bathroom. It wasn't like today, $150,000 bathroom. It was a bathroom somewhere out, no electric, whatever, in the middle of nowhere. So he was hiding there. He was planning to hide there in Yom Kippur, poor Flemo. When he got into the bathroom, all of a sudden he see the poor man is inside the bathroom. So how did you get here? I thought you're dead. He said, I'm not a human being. I'm an angel. I'm just coming to you in this image. So why you did this to me? So why are you cursing me every day? Why you say an arrow should come into my eyes? So he said to him, why are you making us make sins? So I was very upset with you. He said, don't you know I do what Hashem programmed me to do? I don't wish to do. Hashem tell me, that's my job. So he said, next time, speak in a better language. Don't hurt my feelings. So two things we heard from this story. It's not a joke. One, that the Satan has feelings. Second, that the Satan sometimes like people. Who did he like? When Levi was giving the speech, he came and kissed him. So the Gemara say, why didn't kiss the first rabbi who brought the idea to the world? Nobody knew until then that the Satan meant well. He is the one who taught the world. And this is somebody else who preached it to the public. What is it like that there is an halakha that nobody in the world knows? And they need now Rav Chaim Kanievsky to sit, or Rav Ovadia Yosef, and come after a week with the Psak Halacha, if it's allowed or not. And after he sat for a week and he say, not allowed or allowed, me, I came to the lecture in front of the world in the internet, and I taught the Psak of Rav Ovadia to the world. So Hashem came and kissed me, not him. It's fair? It's not fair. He should kiss him. He is the one who told the world the truth. I'm only using him, his discovery, to pass it on. So what do you see? Who is greater? The one who comes out with the halakha, or the one who teach it to the world? Teach it to the world is the highest. It's called Zikui Arabim. Because he said it to the world, the Satan kissed him. He didn't kiss the first one who said it. Nobody knew. Without him, nobody would know. Everyone would say, look what the Satan did to him. What happened in the end? So we see, you know, one person, the Satan, the Satan said to him, I don't remember the whole story, but one thing I do remember, that he said to the Satan, can I ask you only one thing? Don't kill me before you let me do vidui. Only after I do vidui, confession, kill me. So if you come to kill me, give me enough time to say vidui. So now, this person became clever. Every day in the davening, when we pray, we do confession in the morning, and in mincha, before we go to bed, three times a day. So we do vidui. The Ashkenazim do twice. They have less sins. So they do only shachrit before they go to sleep. Maybe we have more sins. We need more viduim. Also, we need 40 days slichot, you know. Anyway, one way or the other, so this person stopped to do confession. Everyone in a shul, they finish 18. So they shalom im romav, rachamav, ana, Hashem, chatanu, avinu. He sits, read the book. Moshe, what happened? Don't worry, I have a deal with the Satan. Now the Satan, one day the Satan has to take his soul out. The Satan said, wow, this person fooled me. He's never going to say vidui, and I promised him I'll never kill him before he say, Ana Hashem, chatati, aliti, pashati. So now the Satan say, how am I going to get this guy out? So one time, he made him walk on the street, and the Satan pretend that he's a person who's about to die. So he came, he said, hey, can I help you? He said, no, I have maybe 5 minutes to leave, I'm dying. There's nothing you can help me. I just, one thing I need you to help me, I don't have a sidur. I don't know how to do vidui. Can you tell me what to say? He say, yes, yes. Say, Ana Hashem, Chatati, Aviti, Pasha. So he say one word, and the dying person say, Chatati, Aviti. As soon as he say the last word of the vidui, he got up, and say, see how I fooled you? You made a deal with me that I'll give you enough time to say vidui. You think you tricked me? And then he took his soul. It's a mashal, it's a parable. The idea is anyone who thinks he can fool the Satan or Hashem or this, think again, it's not possible. Huh? Shua ben Levi was the first and last one who did it. Shua ben Levi, it's a very big story. One of the 10 people who never buried. They went directly to heaven. So this Kohen, he gets paid for working and saying to people if they have nega or not, if they're pure or not pure. He's the one, that's his job. So they give him money. So one time, he said to his wife, there's no more parnasa. I don't know, maybe people stopped talking Lashon Hara. Or maybe they fired him from his shift. Whatever the case was, he doesn't have enough parnasa. So he said to his wife, I'm going to go to overseas. There's no more business over here. So his wife said, why do you want to go to overseas? He said, I'm tired of seeing my children hungry. I have to make parnasa. Let me make a living. So, you know, one day he was teaching his family and he giving them this speech that Hashem made for every hair a spring. And every hair has the energy that it needs to survive. And he's sucking all his life, the hair, from this spring, from the scalp. So she said to him, your ears should listen to your mouth. You want to go to overseas to make a living. You just say that the lousy hair is worthless. Hashem made parnasa for the hair for the entire life of a person. That the hair will get the food from what it needs all her life. And even a chick inside an egg, when it's created inside, Hashem already put the yellow and the white, which is a minerals that the chick has to eat, right? Until it breaks, because the mother cannot feed it. So it's blocked. If you're inside a box, imagine a baby was born with a metal box, safe, in a safe. There's no way to reach him. Nobody knows the combination. He's inside. 6 months, they try to break it. So, okay, at least we'll give him a funeral. Probably dead inside. After 6 months, they open it. They see steaks, this, milk, whatever you want, ice cream. All ready for him. Faucets. Open here, ice cream. Open here, soup. Open here, whatever it is, milk. Inside. This is very interesting. Every bird that is created inside an egg, Hashem already took care of all the food for it because there's no way to feed it. Other birds, you know, the mother comes to the nest, lay there and feed to mouth to mouth. Or other species, they have ways to feed their children. As soon as they're born, they breastfeed. But these chicks that they cover inside the egg for this period of time, they have everything they need. Be'ezrat Hashem. We should know one thing. One last question to answer. Why Hashem doesn't make today people that speak leprosy, Lashon Hara, get leprosy? Why? Why is it? The answer is because we don't have the merit anymore. In the old days, people were very high in the holiness. So when they used to make a sin, it was much, much more obvious that Hashem is angry and punishing. The more generation passed by, more and more, and people lowered and lower and lower their level, it gets to a point that we lost Bet HaMikdash. We don't have the temple. We don't see the 10 miracles that used to happen every day in Bet HaMikdash. The smoke, no flies in the kitchen where they cut, when they cut all the meat. A lot of miracles that no woman ever lost her baby from the smell of all the meat on the fire. All kinds of things like this that they saw every day, 10 miracles in the Beit HaMikdash. The way the smoke goes up, even in a windy day, it goes up like a pillar of smoke. It never spreads to the side. All kinds of things. So we don't have it anymore. We don't have, even in the stories of the Gemara, We read in a Gemara what the Chachamim was able to do 2,000 years ago compared to what they can do today. It's like two different worlds. When people read sometimes the Gemara, they laugh. Why you laugh? Ah, you really believe that it happened? You really believe? One of the questions somebody asked me, say in the old generation, people used to live hundreds of years. Noach, this, Metushelach, Adam, hundreds of years. Today, 70, 80, finished. Why? Who knows why? Because Hashem doesn't give us life the way we understand. It doesn't go 70, 80, 90, or 50 years, no. Hashem, in every baby who is about to come to the world, He knows the soul of this person. He knows the tikkun of that soul, the test of that particular soul. So now, me, I have a test, he has a test, he has a test, everyone has a test. Now, Hashem knows how many hours in my life, net, not gross, net, I need to be able to succeed in my test. That's it. On top of that hours, He gives us extra hours for sleeping, for bathroom, for food, for creating tables, for creating cars, for standing on lines, for going to the bank, whatever, to create our clothes, to sew, to drive, traffic. He adds it to the X amount that He wants to give us net for spirituality. How many hours you be up, free from your work, free from traffic, free from eating, free from sleeping. How many hours net I'm giving you to succeed in your mission? That's only Hashem know for every person. In the old generations, if a person wanted to plow the ground, you know how long it used to take him? Months of work from morning to night. He had the primitive thing. And he goes with his donkey. And he holds it. And the donkey walks. And he makes one line. And then he goes another line. And another line. Hundreds of lines. 3 weeks. Today, tractor. Starting the tractor. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1 hour, it's gone. 5 weeks of work. 1 hour of work. Life doesn't need to be that long. The extra that Hashem has to add to the spiritual net is a lot less. The net is the same net. Noach and me has the same net. Adam and me has the same net. The gross is different. Why? To make one suit was 6 months of work. All hand by hand. Today you go kneading machine, computer, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. You saw the kneading machine? Half an hour, you have 100 suits ready. $1,000 each. Go make a tailor handmade suit. See how many months it's going to take. Handmade. Everything you want to create today, it's all machinery, computerized. Think about computer. Computer, how many hours it saves us each day of our life, multiplied by 80 years. 100,000 hours we save just by having a little box that costs $300. So life doesn't need to be that long. What are we going to do with 500 years net?
Everybody's still busy anyway. More than
before. Why people busy, Rabbi? I'll tell you why. Because people are greedy. People are striving for pleasure. People inventing excitements and illusions and all kinds of what they say in America, I want to have fun. And to provide themselves this illusion, they have to work extra. In the time of the Gemara, how many hours a day Rabbi Yochanan HaSandlar worked? Came in the morning, 1 hour he fixed shoe, and he went to Bet Midrash. Hillel HaZaken, he went to the forest, he chopped some trees, brought them Bet Midrash, 3-4 days he sits and learns. He goes, chop a few trees, bring it. That's how it was. No cars, no insurance, no fancy schmancy jewelry, no vacations, no first class, no none of these things. We created a world that we want all kinds of things. I have to go to the theater. I have to go to the sport. I have to go 3 times a year to vacation. I cannot have one suit. I need 15 suits in a closet. I don't want a watch from Chinatown, $20. It's going to work 15 years. No, he wants $20,000 watch. He doesn't want a car $10,000 nice one, small, that drives good. He wants $300,000 car. That's why people busy. That's why. I promise you one thing. The people who are busy at work and the people are not crazy about work, in the end make the same. Why? The ones work, and it seems that they save a lot of money in their bank account, 20 years later, one day they lose everything. Don't you hear? Every few months you hear, made off, cleaned, lots of money from lots of people. So now, the people work, and all their money they put by him, in the end it's all got wiped out. So the people who didn't work, they didn't have what to put by him. Who has better life in the end? Do you know what a tragedy it is to live 20 years and to think that the future of your children is all set? You have enough millions for each one of them. Everything is invested. You're getting your money every month, routine, everything, checks arrive. You're thinking, I'm on top of the world. You buy fancy houses, mortgages, expenses, servants, maids, and all of a sudden, you become homeless. In 1 minute, you lost everything. Now you have all the bills coming. So who is better? Someone who never had all this? He lives from $3,000 to $4,000 a month, and he pays his bill, and he doesn't have dreams. He lives in a small apartment. So the time it happened to him, this one is richer now. The servant all of a sudden became wealthier than Madoff. The one who opens the door for him, 2 minutes later, when he collapsed, the shoe shine in Lexington Avenue became wealthier. I always say, from every person you can learn one thing. Even if it was the most despicable person on earth. One good thing you can learn. I always say that. I said it a few times in the lectures. What can you learn from Madoff? That after they sentenced him for more than 100 years in prison, and obviously with all the discounts they may give him, he'll still die in jail. No one will ever take him out. He's already 7 years old. So he knows he's going to die in jail. But they came and offered him that the jail will become almost a Hilton if he will turn to them the names of all his customers that invested money by him under the ground without paying taxes on this money. So they say, if you give us the list of all the investors who invested by you, we'll make you a beautiful room, television, good food. We're not going to pressure you. You know, you're going to live comfortable. And he say, I don't give you one name. Whatever you want to do, you do. He didn't give them one name. Why? He said to himself, I'm trying to get into his mind. The Torah says, Aratzachta vegam yarashta. What did they say to Ahav? What was his name? Navot HaIsraeli. Navot, there was a man that had a field, and the king, his wife Izebel, said to him, look at this field. It's a good property. Let's get it from him. So in the end, what happened? He killed him, and he took his field. So the Torah says, not only you killed him, you also took his property? So what does it mean? Over here, the same thing. So Madoff say, I destroyed all these people. They lost all their money. Now I'm going to turn them into the authorities for a good, comfortable chair and a television. So at least one positive thing came out of him. One time my wife told me a story about Yimach Shimo Adolf Hitler. He went to the dentist to do a root canal when his soldiers were fighting against the Russians. So the dentist was about to give him a shot, anesthesia, root canal. So he said to the dentist, no, do it without anesthesia. So what, you're going to die from the pain? Root canal without anesthesia? So he screamed at him, my soldiers are killing themselves in the border against these Russians, and you want me to get anesthesia? I have to feel what my soldiers feel in a war. This monster. One thing from Pirkei Avot he knew. Noseh ba'olim chavero. Sometimes we behave worse than him. Our friends clean the yeshiva, he hides. There was a shiur, one person pick up the chairs, everyone run. Pretend they don't see. We need volunteers. Somehow it's always the same volunteers. Like I said, we need money for CDs to save our brothers and sisters. It's the same 15, 20 people all the time. Same thing. And most of them are not wealthy people. Making a living, a salary. Same people. What about all the millionaires, all the billionaires? They can send a few thousand here, a few thousand there. They don't care. It doesn't bother them. And some of them very religious, supposedly. Hashem knows who's religious and who's not. We don't know. Maybe they do other things. I don't know. But I'm saying somehow it's the same volunteers. Same volunteers. And those who volunteers, you see that they made it their business. Tell me if you need more, where we need, where. They even ask, where do you find a person who comes ask you, where can we help more? It's very rare today. It happens to me only a few times in my 18 years that I work, that a person came to me and said, how can I help? It usually never happened. I don't know, maybe I can count on one hand, maximum two hands. In 18 years, hundreds of thousands of people and names, I can count on one or two hands. How many times someone come and say, how? Not that I run and beg him, or call him 500 times and come to the meeting and he doesn't show up. No. And then in the end, he feel bad and he gives because he's embarrassed. No, someone who comes and say, I like what I see, how can I help? It happens very, very rarely. You know, one rich person, there was a poor person coming to him all the time. Help me, help me, help me. He didn't want to help him anymore. So he said to him, I have to marry my daughter. I have $10,000. I have nobody to turn to. Help me, you have billions. Help me, give me $10,000. Help me. He doesn't want to give him. So what did he do? He knew, the rich man, that he has $8,000 in his bank account right now, that day. So he gave him a check for $10,000. He knew the check will bounce. The check will bounce. By the time it will bounce, this person will be on a plane back to Israel because he came to collect for his daughter's wedding. So he doesn't have the money to come back again on a plane and hustle me again, the rich man thought. So let me give him a check that will bounce and get rid of him. He doesn't leave me alone. So I give him a check. So he comes to the bank. He says, here is my ID. I want to cash this check. So they said, there's not enough funds. In the old days, they used to tell you how much you're missing. Today, they're already very careful. They don't tell you. We cannot discuss the account. And he said, why? How much I'm short? She said, $2,000 is short here to pay for the check. So what did he do? He went and collect 50, 20, 30, counted his money. He had about 2,000 and change. So he made a deposit in the account of the rich man for 2,000. And he said, okay, now cash the check. There's nothing she could do. She cashed the check. And the rich guy found out that his account is clean. Now let me ask you a question. If you were this nasty rich person, I hope you're not, but let's say you are the one. After the poor guy cashed the check, what would you do? He tricked you. You gave him a check. You wanted to trick him. He went and tricked you. What would you do? He took him to Beit Din. The rich man took him to Beit Din. What do you think was the verdict of the Beit Din? Who was right?
Favor of
The poor man or the rich man? The rich man said, I gave him a check, but I knew I don't have the money to pay for it. I had no intention to give him this money. Just wanted to get him off my back. The poor man say, anything in the Torah prevent me from giving him $2,000 donation? No. I gave him $2,000 donation, and then he paid me his obligation. What did I do wrong? It's a hard case, no? No, what's the answer? I tell you, I know the answer. I know the answer, but I'm going to keep you waiting until next week. Let's see if you come up with the answer. Huh? Yeah, Dvarim Shebalev, yeah. Enam Dvarim. No, you know, we find Rabbi Akiva promised and he had his mind that he won't keep his neder. There is things like this. It's a good question. All right, maybe I won't do it to you. So the answer is that the poor man was right. He couldn't collect from him. Why? I'll tell you why. Even if it's a hard case to know, let's say you don't know the answer. You don't know. Not everything in life you have the answer. There's one rule in the Torah. When two Jews, or even two individuals, fighting about money, Reuven claim it's my money, and Shimon claim it's my money, and you don't know what to do, the one that has position on the money, stay with that. Why? Because I cannot get it out of his hand when there is a doubt. Maybe it's his. When there is a doubt, I cannot take actions. I can only take actions against the person knowing he's guilty for sure according to the Torah. So maybe really the rich man is supposed to get it. But who has it right now? The poor man. Since we don't know, it's 50-50. We have to wait until Eliyahu HaNavi would come. So, Baruch Hashem. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.